hard time.
Not marriage wise. She won't let me go, so. Anyway, and so scary stuff. I woke up the other morning saying Psalm 23 because it's that scary. I've done it before and it didn't work out. And now I got to go through it again. So we both, she mentioned to me this morning while we were laying in bed, she goes, I recited Psalm 23. And I go, well, that's funny. So I need peace. Last week it was doubt I was going through, and I'd say still working on that, but I don't have any doubt that Jesus is Lord. There's going to be a victory someday. It's just doubt in me, if I'm doing the right thing, or what, you know, doubt, it's hard to explain. But now it's peace. I want some peace. I don't get sleep. Need to get some sleep. Stephanie needs sleep. So what is it? I'm worried about things, and I'm not resting. And it's starting to weigh in on me. So I remembered that verse. Does anybody know it? The one I might be thinking of? Well, no. I was thinking Philippians. Yeah, don't be anxious about anything. Prayer about everything. And?
And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard our hearts and minds.
And it's unexplainable peace. Well, that doesn't do me any good. I have a hard enough time learning the easy things, let alone the unexplainable things. So what is this peace, and how can I get it? So I looked at Philippians 4, 2 through 9. I'm going to read that now. Just read the whole thing, and then we'll go over it piece by piece. This is Paul. He's in prison. This is a letter of encouragement to the Philippians. They were doing some good things. There's a few chastising things in here, but mostly he's happy. He loves these people. He's excited for them. And he's excited about knowing them. So he's writing this letter. And chapter 4 kind of sums up the book. And he says, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know how to say that name. Please, they're both females. Because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask my true partner, whoever that is, nobody knows who that is, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Let everyone see your considerate. You are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Okay? So what is it? What is all this here, and how can I get this peace? I don't have all the answers for you, so you're going to have to fill in the holes on yourself, but I come to some conclusions. What I did was find that verse 9. Verse 9 says this, and this might be a different version. Putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard me say and saw me doing. Put that into practice. And then, the God of peace will be with you. So that's what I need. So I studied this for quite a while. It hasn't been just a week. I just come out this week. So how do I get this peace? Well, according to what I can find in Philippians 4, I have to be active in my faith. I don't just get to sit it out. Chapter 4 is about being happy. Well, no, I'm going to take that back. About being joyful and at peace by doing some things. So let's sign up. First one is actively seeking the adherence and the unity of this body that we meet in. And I can honestly say for 5 years I've been looking for that. Most of it was probably my fault, but I was looking for a church that did something. And when I came here and you guys said you had a ministry over here, I was like, good, there we go. I can do that. I have a ministry that I can help somebody do. That's what I want to do. But this business here, in verses 2 and 3, these two ladies were having a rift. Iodia and Syntyche. Any got that, Mom? Can you reflect? Oh, never mind. She's not paying attention. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Because you're a Christian, don't get in these bickering contests. Don't get in a feud. And then he tells the rest of the crew, if it's in your church, fix it. You don't get to watch it happen. I love this, how he says, so he asks this one true partner, whoever that is, nobody knows, whoever he's writing to specifically, work hard to fix this. Oh, and get Clement to help you. And the rest of that crew that I had when I was there, and we got to share the gospel. I don't know if you ever get the chance. I got to go to Africa with a group of people. We'd wake up in the morning, we would pray, we would eat, we would laugh. We would talk about what we're going to do that day and how we were going to serve God. And then we would pray some more. And then we would go do whatever it was we would do. And then we'd come back in the evening and we would meet. And we would talk about our failures and our successes and our challenges. And we would laugh and we would eat some more. And we did that every day. And that's what I think happened here. And Paul talks about them with, it seems to me, some sort of affection here. That whole crew, you guys get together, fix this rift that is in your church. Get back together. Because you belong to the Lord, and that's what you're supposed to do. I found out this week why the Roman Catholic and the Russian Orthodox split back in 1051, I reckon. I've heard this. Russian Orthodox priest was saying this. And he said, well, we rifted because the group that became the Roman Catholics believed the Pope was infallible, you know, like Jesus on earth. I mean, that's a hard one to reconcile, isn't it? So they said no, so then we got the Russian Orthodox here, and they still have that rift today. I saw a split in my church. Well, it wasn't a split, a bunch of people left. I think I was in high school, and we rearranged the church and we like made this, it would be like putting the stage up over here, and there were some steps that went up, and then the piano was up there, and eventually after I left they got a band, you know how that goes, and then the baptism thing was up, everything was up there, and they had to have some carpet to go up there because the noise, it would be noisy, click clop, click clop. And there was argument over the color, red or blue. And a lot of people, good people, left. Now, I'm sure there was more to it than that, but it still happened. Now, some of those you can help, and some of them you're not. So I don't know. Why do we have all these denominations? Well, the Roman Catholic and the Russian Orthodox, there was a point of scripture there that was pretty hard to get over. I mean, you just don't get over that. But we aren't to divide those things. We aren't to engage in those, but we are to unify them, if we can. Um, All these people that were mentioned here were warriors for Jesus, warriors in that new life of Jesus. And Paul wants them to make sure they stay that way. Think about this, though. If you were written about in this letter Paul wrote, what would you want it to say about you? Paul wrote about other people in other books, and there's a few that I got to go, geez, Paul might be writing to me right here, you know, and it wasn't one of the good ones either. So, but I would like him to say this. I'd like him to confirm whose names are written in the book of life, because he saw me working with them. That's what I'd like to have said. Rifts happen. People get in trouble. You know, people start talking. They get their feelings hurt. Paul had one with Barnabas. He split with Barnabas, and they each went their own way. So they happen, but we are to work actively to stay part of this church. Verses 4 and 5 were troublesome, good and troublesome. It says here, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's verse 4. That's easy enough to do. Well, it's easy enough to think about. Surely, though, God doesn't mean to be happy all the time. Well, I don't think he does, but he does say rejoice. Job 5:7 says, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. This earth is not, I just picked that one. There are several verses in the Bible that say this world is not a fun place all the time. There are things that happen. We have trouble. They're going to get us. But that's not what he said. He didn't say be happy all the time. He just said rejoice. We are to rejoice in times of trouble. And it's not easy to do, I don't think. That's what I'm coming to. But I have learned this, that I have to do that. I have to rejoice. Well, how do you do that? What is it? I had to look this one up to help me. So I got some help here. But it means to be a consistent and deep-seated joy, not rooted in emotion, not rooted in what's going on, but it's rooted in what God has done for me and what he's going to do. My relationship with Jesus Christ is what I have to rejoice in, the victory that he's already won for me, rather than relying on these temporary circumstances to make me happy or to make me be joyful. It's a command to choose a state of gratitude and trust in God's goodness, even during trials and sorrow. I see that a lot of people are starting to speak out about this new thing with Iran, and they're Persians, you know, the Iranians were Persians, and so that's all biblical. And, oh, the end times, wouldn't that be great? If it'd be over on my drive home, and he came back, and I could be done with this, I would have the peace. That would be the good time there. What I have to do, though, is rejoice. Again, he said, rejoice. Now you'd be, rejoice. And again, I said rejoice. Or he just said, rejoice. Again, I'm going to tell you to rejoice. I don't know how he said it, but he wants us to do that. It's a conscious choice to celebrate God's presence and faithfulness. Not a requirement, though, to feel giddy or happy. That is not part of it. You don't have to. Just rejoice, whether you want to or not. Just do it. And try to be genuine about it. Oh, okay, I'm rejoicing, God. You know, I don't think that's going to work. The joy is found in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself or in this world. Rejoice with the God has done for you, and he has. Focus on his salvation and his ultimate victory. It's a daily habit, looking past what's in front of you, the difficulties and so forth, and to the eternal hope that you found in Christ. Rejoicing always doesn't mean pretending suffering doesn't exist, but rather knowing that God is working through it for you. That's where you can get some rejoicing. And in verse 5, though, it says, right after that, he said, let your gentleness be evident to all. I guess because you're rejoicing. And that's maybe why we're supposed to rejoice. is to tell people about Jesus and let them know that when these things happen to Christians, it doesn't turn them down on Jesus. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, is actually the way it was phrased. What does that mean? That was enough of me. Well, gentleness means sweet reasonableness. A girl had to come up with that definition. That's all I got to say. Sweet reasonableness. Because you know what gentleness means. It means considerate, patient, laying down those rights that you have to be angry, laying down those rights to be grumpy, laying those aside so other people can see that you have sweet reasonableness. I don't know what that means, but gentleness. An antonym for this word would be pushy, harsh, vindictive, grumpy, stubborn. That would be the opposite. Don't show people that. But he said, show that to everybody. And he says, because the Lord is near. So that can be one of two things. It could be that the Lord is coming soon and we're running out of time. The Lord's going to be back again soon. So make sure you show this so you can help save as many people as possible to show them who Jesus is in your life. Or it could mean he's in us, he's near, he's in here, watching every move I make. Either way, let your gentleness be shown because Jesus is at hand, either imminent, coming back, or inside of you. But you should be enough motivation either way to take on his divine demeanor, to show it to everybody. Anyway, on to 6 and 7. Pray. This is our active duty here. Not duty is a bad word. Our active activity. Instead of worrying, which is what I've been doing, pray more. Worry makes me crazy. It makes my wife grumpy when I get to worrying. She's always yelling at me. Actually, I think it's the other way around. But I know that when I get worrisome, I get grumpy. It says here in verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here it is. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So every time we have having trouble, we pray. Pray to God. With prayer, with petition, which that word actually means some specific things. Okay? Just don't go, oh, help everybody in the world, God. No, you got to be specific. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says this about prayer. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Slow down and think about it, I think is what it's telling us. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Remember who's in charge here. Have some respect. So let your words be few. There's some guidelines there for prayer. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you how to pray. That's up to you. You got to figure that out yourself. But do look at that. This advises us to approach God with some reverence. Don't be careless. Don't have excessive speech. A sincere, thoughtful prayer. Don't speak flippantly. He is in heaven, not us. He's God, Creator. This command has a promise, though. He said, if you do it, you'll have this unexplainable peace. You won't be able to know where it came from, I guess, but you will have peace. I'm still looking for it. This is why I looked at this scripture. I want that peace. I don't have it all worked out, but I know it's true. And I know I will find it if I keep working at it. I keep praying about it. God will show me. I think about my prayer first now. You know, before I start in, I'll go, okay, what do I want to go through? I've got to make sure I remember that. And get specific. And don't be afraid to say the truth. God, this might be stupid and silly, but this is what I need to ask for. And if it's selfish, I need to know. You know, something like that. And the peace of God will be with you. What a wonderful gift. I'm looking forward to it. So, moving on to the last action we need to make, according to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, is dwell on the virtuous. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, we don't have time to go into each word and figure out what it means. You get to do that on your own, as I am doing now for me. But you can take this as a collective. It has a desired effect that's cumulative, you might say. That it's going to all try to work out to one thing, which is what I wanted. The point isn't to compare and contrast these words to each other, but to maybe to make a list of things that you can think about, covering everything good. I hate the word positive, but I would say scripturally positive, biblical, godly. I do like the two words, excellent and worthy of praise. Those are godly attributes. What is worthy? The only one worthy of praise is God. So what can I do to bring glory to God and have people praise Him? Think about those things. What's encouraging? And exclude everything else. The world creeps in and changes our perception. Paul reminds us that we must constantly reject those things that will pull us away from God. Whatever those are for you and whatever they are for me, we have to be closer to God. We have to try to maintain that. We have the ability to choose what we think about, and we have right here a command to do that. Something I've overlooked for a long time. We can think about music or TV or some movies, literature that we read, the news, things of this world, and we can think about them either way. We can think about the good things about those things, or we can think about the stupid things. But I put this down, the last verse, verse 9, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard me say and saw me doing. Keep that. Keep doing that, he said. Then the God of peace will be with you. That's what I look forward to. And how can I get it? Well, I got to follow this. I got to work with my church. I have to rejoice, even when I don't want to. And I have to pray. Good, whatever that is, working on that. And I have to think about certain things and not think about others. It's not, no one said Christianity was going to be easy. And I'm glad, because it's not. Not anything worthwhile is worth trying. So, well, if I figure anything out, I'll let you know. And if you figure anything out, you let me know. I'm serious. I want to know. So, but that's all I've come to. Peace isn't going to come just because I want it to. Things happen. This life stinks. Remember what Job said. Trouble comes, just like smoke goes up in the air. Also, I'm going to read some verses on communion. It's the first Sunday of the month. There are... he said to do this in remembrance of him. And at the feast, the Passover, he said, I'm not going to do any more of this. I'm not going to drink any more until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And I remember that. And I remember that we're here, we're supposed to do this in remembrance of him. And I don't know how often. We do it once a month. Some people do it once a week. Some people do it once a year. But he said, as often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me. Another thing that strikes me is he never said, "This is my body which is broken for you." The King James Version has that, but it's not in the Greek. He said, "This is my body given for you." He gave it up so that we can do that. That's what I remember when I take this. I don't want to remember him getting broken. I do want to remember him giving it to me. But when is we going to do this again? Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Then I heard again what, this is John talking. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what we're waiting for. And his bride has prepared herself. That's us. She has given the finest of pure white linen to wear. We have been. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's who we are. So, remember Jesus, remember what he's waiting for, this wedding feast, and we can all sit down and do it again there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of the feast and the chance to partake it with you, the Creator, the Savior, the one who loves us the most. We thank you for inviting us and letting us be part. We thank you for those participation in your kingdom, Father. We remember all that you've done. Amen.